Even though I have something that I've worked up, I try to make it prophetic for you, you know, so that we're not just getting a canned presentation, but what is, so I spend most of my time doing worship thinking, okay, if Jesus was here, what would he say? I mean, he is here, but if he was here in the flesh, what would he say to the seed of Abraham? It's always a good question. If you ever want a word from the Lord, say, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? And then write it down. Just listen. It's a great way to hear from God. It's another way to kind of come in the back door, I call it, and just say, you know, Lord, what do you want to say to me? So if God were here and he wanted to say something to the seed of Abraham, what would he say? What would he say? If Jesus was standing right here in the flesh, he showed up, what would he say to you? Don't stop worshiping. Sounds like we have a worshiper in our congregation here. Amen. Amen. What else do you think Jesus would say to the seed of Abraham? Say that. Good and faithful servants. Boy, there's some faithfulness here. Boy, that's for sure. Yeah, what else? What would God say to the seed? I love you. You know how to love. Okay. Okay. Get up and move forward. Okay. Okay.
Spiritual restoration.
He would say, meaning that you are being spiritually restored, or you're to restore others? Okay, both. Okay. All right. Okay. What? Very good. Love one another. There's the little zing on that one, because that's kind of part of what I heard earlier, for you to begin to really work as a family together. Yeah. See, rejection, remember, wants to separate us, have you go in your own little world. But koinonia is very much on the heart of God right now, because as things get darker, if they do, which they might for a little season until the church realizes that we're in charge. Once we realize we're really in charge, it's all over then. We're done. I mean, it's going to just like, wow. Peter says we can hasten the day of the Lord. You want to hasten the day of the Lord? Just take charge. He'll come back. Coming back for a triumphant church, amen? Not a scared little girl and a little petticoats running around going, help me, you know, amen? Them boots are made for walking. I'm going to walk all over you. I love Romans 16:20. Anybody know that verse?
Yes.
Ha ha. Yes, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, bless God if he's going to do it for the Romans when Nero Caesar was running things. He'll do it for us. Amen. If you think today is dark, how would you like to have been a Christian in the first century? Ha! You were fried rabbit back then. They would light their lamp. They would tar you and stick you on a lamppost and light you on fire. Or the lions would eat you. Or you'd be boiling. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the Book of Eusebius. I mean, you know, it's just a little reading. It's not like, not before you go to bed, though.
No.
Amen. Well, I heard the Holy Spirit, the Lord, say when I saw him. By the way, he was dancing with you guys earlier. It was really beautiful. I see him dancing a lot lately, but he was having fun. He was just doing, you know, he was having fun. But he said, you've got the goods. Let no man intimidate you. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. You've got the goods. Don't be intimidated. You've got the goods. You've got everything you need. And the enemy's voice wants to say this to you. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are saying Jesus, Yeshua is the only way? That's the spirit that would want to come against you. Well, I'll tell you who I am. I'm a son who belongs to the son who enjoys being a son. Who do you think you are? Jesus said, don't be intimidated, seed of Abraham. Don't let anybody intimidate you. You're sons. Ladies, you're still sons, positionally. You're sons. Don't let anybody in this world intimidate you. He's so pleased with you. Amen? You know, Jewish or Gentile, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, you know, how long you've been a Christian. If you've been a Christian today, if you're 12 years old, let no man intimidate you. You have the goods. You have Jesus. You have truth. You have the truth of the universe. You're right. They're wrong. I mean, when it comes to Jesus or not Jesus, you know what I'm saying? We can discuss theological side issues. Who cares? I don't care about all that stuff. I'm just interested in Jesus or no Jesus. That's it. Amen? Okay. So, what'd you think about when we looked at 1 Samuel 15 about Saul? Did you ever wonder in your Christian life, as you read your Bible, why David would be king and Saul wouldn't? I mean, David screwed up way worse than Saul. 70,000 people died one day because he wanted to number the armies of Israel. When's the last time you killed 70,000 people? Because of your pride. Yeah, David had an issue with pride. It came down his family line from Jesse. We're going to look at that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. David, you know, Bathsheba, I mean, he murders the husband, has the husband, he plots. You're talking about premeditated murder. He plots to cover up his sin because his pride wouldn't let him humble himself and say, hey, I screwed up. See? Still a fruit of rejection. David's pride was not a malicious pride. There's two kinds of pride. There's pride to cover rejection, and there's pride that's a malicious, arrogant pride. Satan had malicious, arrogant pride. Puffed up. Most pride that you meet in your life, the obnoxious, overly bearing, talkative, overbearing person, is pride covering up from rejection. Okay? Most of it. I meet some people that are just genuinely just nasty, but most of it's insecurity. So here's David. He kills, you know, Uriah, takes Bathsheba, hides it. Then he has 70,000 people get killed. The guy really screwed up big time. Okay? Saul, all I can see that he did wrong is he didn't kill some Amalekites. I mean, come on. Killed most of them. Samuel had to whack the head off of the king, you know. But I mean, really, Saul did not screw up nearly as bad as David. Right? Technically. But the danger with Saul was the root of rejection was so deep that he had the fear of man and he couldn't be trusted as king. That's how dangerous the fear of man is. That's how bad rejection can affect you. Okay? The insecurity that comes from it. I mean, there should be no such thing as an insecure Christian. It should be like, are you kidding me? Insecure? Do you know who's I belong? I'm the big guy got me. I'm his kid. I mean, he chose me. It wasn't like, oh, I just happened to be born in the family. I was adopted. You know, when I used to read Romans 8, I'd be like, oh, adopted. I mean, I kind of want to be born in the family. And, you know, because my wife and I, we had 4 miscarriages. We had to think about adoption. And I go, oh, I want my own son and flesh and blood. And oh. And then the Lord showed me, said, wait a minute. When you adopt somebody, you, like, go in there and go, yeah, I want that one. I want that one. You choose them. You pick that person out when you adopt somebody. See, there's millions of people going to hell. You're not one of them. You've been chosen. You've been chosen. God said, you, out of that crazy family of yours, I want you. You, the Meshuggah family, I want you. See? You, maybe all the rest of them aren't following Yeshua, but you, I want you, Alberta. See, yeah, see? He picked you. I mean, that ought to just, you know, that should carry so much weight, you see? And so David, we're going to look at here in a minute. David endured a lot of rejection. Saul endured a lot of rejection. So I'm going to give you the next step in how to heal. I don't want to just point out rejection to you. I want you to be healed of rejection. Okay? I'm tired of reading books that tell me the problem. Don't tell me the answer. Okay? Now, again, some of you might be thinking, hey, you know, I'm doing pretty good. This rejection thing doesn't bother me. Well, we'll see. You know, I mean, you know, it may not. Listen, you may be totally healed. You know, great. Praise God. But I bet you know somebody who's not. So take whatever nuggets I'm giving you today and share it with them. So 1 Samuel 16, we'll look at a little shepherd boy here. So Saul has been kicked out. God says, go to the house of Jesse. One of his sons is going to be a new king. So, okay. So Saul comes, you know, back and he's going, you know, he says, you know, Samuel, walk with me, put me back. So he goes back, he's restored as king, even though he tells him, the kingdom's being torn away from him. But he's still king, okay? Then he goes down to Jesse's house. And in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, the man of God comes to the house. Now, the first thing that Jesse says to Samuel when he walks up is, do you come in peace? Why would he say that to a prophet? Because a prophet can come in judgment and not peace. And the prophet was the most feared dude around. Worse than the king. Kings, you don't worry about too much. Prophets, you know, it might not rain for 3 years. All your livestock could die. I mean, you know, it could be a big deal. And when a prophet came to your house, or a man of God, or a priest, you always had a meal. Always had a meal. Okay? They'd go out and get a lamb, get a young kid. So here we got David out watching the sheep. He wasn't far away. They go out. Probably David picked the lamb out. it gets taken into the house and gets, and you know, Mrs. Jesse, you know, fixes the food. And then Jesse lines up all the boys. Now, he has seven sons, but he lines six of them up. And David knows something's going on. They're having a feast. Why did they take one of my little lambs, my little guys? Little, you know, little kid, maybe. Probably a young kid. Baby lamb, not a child. Okay. So they go in, and, you know, Samuel does his thing. God says, nope, none of these six are it. Can't anoint him. He's got the big horn of oil. Now the lamb is just roasting. It's filling the air with, you know, smoke and herbs, and it's just a beautiful meal. They're waiting because they're going to anoint the kid. They're going to sit down and eat. That's what Samuel did when he met Saul. What did he do? He had a meal with him, anointed him as king, right? You know the story, right? So Samuel's got a problem. None of the kids are it. So he says to Jesse, you got any more kids? He said, well, yeah, I got the little guy out in the back, but, you know, little guy, just 12 or something. He's a young kid. Now, I don't know how old David was, but I know he didn't go to war. Now, I assume, I don't know if they had bar mitzvahs back then, but I assume at 12 or 13 you can go off to war. So when he goes down to see his brothers at war with Goliath, he's not able to fight for whatever reason. Maybe he just had to watch the sheep. But he's a young guy. But nevertheless, when a man of God came to your house, you proudly showed off all your sons. Like, look, and the more the better. I mean, I got seven sons. That was a big Jewish thing. Hey, man, look at it. Now, the women, not so much. They didn't get paraded in front of your guests. But the men, the boys, oh, they showed them off. Look, I got seven sons. So David walks in. They finally, you know, Jesse goes out and gets him. Probably Jesse didn't do it because he was so humbled by it. Somebody goes out and he walks in. Can you imagine David's rejection? The room is filled with the smoke of the roasted lamb. The prophet's there with a bit. I mean, when they had a horn of oil, baby, it wasn't some little dippity-doo. It was a horn of oil. Okay, he's got his staff. You know, old gnarly looking Saul. All their brothers are standing there now going, yeah. And he's like, what am I, chopped liver here? You know, he walks in. All the brothers, but I'm not a son? Right? Could you imagine what the enemy was talking to him? Yeah, you're just a little runt. Nobody likes you. You're just all you're good for is tending sheep. Your own father wouldn't even line you up in front of the prophet. The man, see, it's not so bad, you know, but the prophet came in the house. I mean, he didn't even want you to see the man of God. You talk about rejection? Oh, yeah. David endured rejection. Big time. Big time. And then when he gets, so then he gets anointed. To make it worse, he's actually the guy. It would have been okay if, well, you weren't supposed to be here because, you know, God did. But then he gets the one who gets anointed. That even makes it worse, right? Because, you know, Dad really screwed up. I was the one they're waiting for, and you missed it, Pop. Way to go, right? And then his brothers from then on just ridicule the tar out of him. And Samuel 17, he goes down to the war, brings a little food and some raisin cakes and stuff. And they're ridiculing him. What are you doing down here? This is none of your business. This is man's work. And then to make it worse, he goes and kills Goliath, which really screws up the whole family relationship at that point, right? I mean, come on. It's not, it'd be okay if Eliab did that. He's the older guy. But it's a little kid that kills the giant, gets anointed as king, kills the giant. Right? King's loving him, wants to give him one of his daughters. I mean, the whole thing's just messed up. But I believe not only was David neglected as a young boy, we see from Samuel, 1 Samuel 16 and 17, but then, after he gets anointed king and kills Goliath, everybody falls in love with him. And one of the fruits of rejection in Saul's life, remember Saul's still king, remember the rejected man, the guy that's terribly insecure, full of a root of rejection? He becomes full of anger and jealousy and hunts him for 14 years. Can you imagine being hunted for 14 years? All over the country. You think David might have endured a little rejection? I'm thinking so. Okay. So let's look at now. Let's turn over here. In chapter 18. It says in verse 8. Verse 7, it says, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. David ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So jealousy begins to enter his heart. And when you're insecure, and you've got a root of rejection, jealousy will come knocking at your door, parking in your house. And one of the marks of jealousy is you're always critical of others. You got to find fault with somebody to tear them down because you're jealous, because you are insecure. Why are you insecure? Because you believe you're less than. your value has not been settled in your life, okay? So if you find yourself with a critical, judgmental spirit, you probably got a root of rejection in your heart, okay? Verse 9, Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Verse 10 says that now on the next day, an evil spirit came about. Gee, you think there was a correlation? He's jealous. He's suspicious. Next day, an evil spirit comes from the, says from the hand of the Lord. And he raved or raged in the midst of the house. And then he begins to try to kill, as you know the story, throws spears at David, etc. And it says that Saul dreaded him. This is where I believe Saul came into what we would say today is panic attacks. I believe Saul was beside himself with anger and fear. You know why Saul feared David being king? It's because his value was as a servant or a slave. He had to perform. And so if he had been secure as a son, he said, hey, there's no competition here. God bless you. Go for it. You want to be king? Great. Fine. But see, he can't do that because of the competition that's in a slave's heart. Okay. Now, why did I have you assigned to Proverbs 31? Let's look at Proverbs. Well, those are pointing out. I mean, you can read through 16, 17, and 18 and see how David was rejected, see how his brothers rejected him in chapter 17. And then in 18, you see more fruit of rejection, which is anger, paranoia, suspicion, and dread. Yep. Now, turn to Proverbs 30, and let's look at that verse I had you guys look at last night. This is an amazing verse. And for any of you that aspire to leadership in a company, if you're head of your household, if you're head of a home, in the body of Christ, if you aspire to leadership, you need to grab a hold of what I'm about to tell you. How many have ever worked for an insecure boss? Hey, is it hell on earth? Huh? You ever been around an insecure pastor? Thank God you don't have one today. But I mean, I've been around insecure leaders. It is horrible. Controlling, manipulative, accusing, insecure, threatened. Not good. Not good. Not healthy. No. See, a secure leader like Paul can promote people. He can, as John said, he must increase and I must decrease. Right? Don't ever get that backwards, by the way, to get into religion. If you try to decrease, no, that's called religion. You make him increase, you'll automatically decrease. Right? Now, verse 21. This is an amazing verse. I want you to catch this. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Proverbs 30:21. Under three things the earth quakes. Now that right there, you're thinking, wait a minute, this quakes the earth? Holy cow. What can make the earth quake? Under four, it cannot bear up. This is so bad. You remember in Leviticus where it says, if you defile the land with ungodliness, it'll spew you out. The land will spit you out. You know that in Leviticus? Remember that? It's also in Exodus. So God has a relationship with the earth, right? Yeah, he did. He made Adam out of the earth, right? We're made of dust, okay? But the earth cannot bear this. Well, what is so bad that the earth cannot bear this? Number one, verse 22, under a slave when he becomes king. Stop right there. Anybody know of anybody in the Bible that was a slave who became king? Starts with an S, ends with an L. Saul. Because Saul's identity was a slave or a servant. Never been fathered. He was an employee in the family. He was a worker. He was just someone there as a body. He wasn't really a son. That's why when they tried to coronate him, I read this last night in 1 Samuel 10, he was hiding behind the baggage. He felt he was so worthless on his coronation day. He's back there going, oh, I don't know. Oh, I hope they don't choose me. You can read it. They were hiding. He was hiding. They had to ask the Lord, where is the man of God? You know, they did. They had to get a word of knowledge. And the Lord said he's hiding behind himself by the baggage. This is not a guy who is anything of a son in his heart. He's a slave in his heart. That's why God could not promote him. That's why he couldn't be a leader. He was not a king in his heart. He was a slave. Under four things the earth cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king. You know what? What really messes with the Christian life is when you come to God, you're born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you and on you. It says you're a king of kings, and yet in your heart, you're still a slave and still a beggar. And oh God, please. You know, it's like my son, if he came home. Say, Daddy, can I please have a sandwich? I mean, I'll mow the lawn or something first. Just a sandwich. I'd be like, honey, we need to pray for our son. He's like, get that thing off. You know what I'm saying? I'd be like, what is your deal? What do you mean? You walk in the house, you pull the fridge open and say, hey, man, what's for lunch? Help myself. Because he's a son. He doesn't have to beg or work for food, or you know what I'm saying? But many of us are still in that servant slavery mentality where we're, oh, God, please. Versus, oh, God, thank you. You know? Amen. Well, that's because you think prophets are better than apostles or pastors or something. But you can say you're an evangelist and a pastor or a teacher. But to call you, now you can say you're an apostle these days because that's kind of okay. Even that's a little bit judged. But, you know, so there's things that we have, these rules. Or you can't say, well, I'm going to change the world. Well, who do you think you are? Well, I am going to change the world. My heart's for America, but, I mean, I've been to 36 countries. You know, I mean, I'm going to change the world. You know, maybe not the way somebody else would, but I'm going to change the planet. But what I want to point out to you is when you get rejected, you can often go back into a slavery mentality as Saul did. And the Bible says it's very dangerous. This scripture says if you're a king by title and you're a slave in your heart, you'll become angry, like at Saul. You become jealous at Saul. You'll become highly critical. I mean, if you struggle with being critical of others, always finding what's wrong with them, check your heart that there's not a root of rejection there. See, in other words, rejection made me off balance. Remember when I said rejection steals? Yeah. So what I've got to do is I've got to bring you down or steal from you to make myself feel good. You'll never satisfy that. The only way you can get healed from that is get the love of the Father in your heart. So that you can say, you know, that brother, man, he's messed up. Man, I need to pray for him. There's an old song that says, before you point your finger, reach out your hand. An old gospel song. I'll never forget this couple down in Austin that used to sing it. It's an old gospel song. And so I always, when I find myself going, oh, that, you know, just church, it's like, oh, whoa. Turn this in, reach out your hand, start praying for that brother, praying for that pastor, praying for that boss, for your spouse who has got issues, you know, that are bugging you right now. And say, you know, I bind that spirit of rejection in me. And we're gonna pray in a little while here. We're gonna do some prayer. We're gonna do some deliverance. We're gonna talk about forgiveness and healing and different things here. But I wanted to point out my point is this, and I appreciate your sharing, sister. My point is this: is that when you see a king, a leader, who's insecure, there's a root of rejection there, and he's a slave in his heart. Okay. Now the next verse, by the way, says one of the other things that it can't bear up is an unloved woman when she finds a husband. An unloved, read it right there, Proverbs 30:21-22. Why would it say that the earth cannot bear up under an unloved woman when she finds, I thought if you're an unloved woman, you find a husband, isn't that a good thing? It's a disaster. Because that woman, with a heart, an unloved, rejected heart, will constantly, cravingly look for that husband to make her loved, and it'll never satisfy. Only the love of the Father God. And I know that sounds harsh to a single person because you're like, I want a husband, I want a wife, you know, right? We want that. We want Jesus with flesh on him. You know, Jesus gave me a hug, but I want my husband to, you know, be the hugger. But see, here's the thing. If I only look to my wife to fulfill me or my children or my job or whatever, then I will have an out of bounds, I will put too much pressure on my spouse. So an unloved woman or an unloved husband, it's not just men, all of a sudden, because that root of rejection. See, that's a demon. There's a spirit of rejection. Demons are never satisfied. I don't care how much you do for that spirit. It will never be satisfied. That's the mark of a demon in someone's life. Is they're out of control, and they're never satisfied. You want to know if you have a demon? Find out of control thoughts, out of control emotions, out of control mouth. Okay? When I find someone that can't control their mouth, they're talk, can't be still. Usually a spirit of rejection there. They want you to notice me. Notice me, please. They're crying out for love and affection that they never got. So they're going to be out of order or out of control to get attention. Okay, they have to be right. My wife, I can't wait till you meet my wife. One day we were having some more intense fellowship early in our marriage. And I used to, and so she turned to me and said something that's as close to Scripture as anything I've ever heard that wasn't Scripture. She said this. She said, being right is not a fruit of the Spirit. Being right is not a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. See, I used to want to be right. win the argument at all costs. I got to win. I got to be right. Because I had a root of rejection. Yeah, competition. But being right is not a fruit of the Spirit. Would you rather be right or would you walk in the Spirit? See? But a spirit of rejection will want to make you right. You got to win. I got to win this argument. I got to show you. I know stuff. I'm smart. Look at me. Notice me. See, that's that root of rejection. Okay? Whereas you can, someone can disagree with you and you can go, yeah, that, I don't even need to argue. God bless you. If you believe that, that's fine. I've had people try to argue with me and find fault with me. And I just bless them and say, well, here's what I think. This is why. And if you don't agree, God bless you. You know, love you. But so an unloved woman who gets a husband all of a sudden is looking to him too much. It's out of balance. So that's why it's the love of the father first, then the marriage, then the friendship, then the family. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, let's move on. Turn to, so Saul was a king who was a slave in his heart. He was a slave who became king. Yeah, I'm not worried about the other two. They're not pertinent. My main thing was a slave who becomes king. Yeah, there's four things listed there. The fool who gets satisfied with food and, yeah. But I'm not, and that's a whole other teaching that Rabbi Ed will teach you on. How not to be a fool. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel 16. Shakurati. Hallelujah. This is so good. I mean, where are we? Yeah. Thank you. So did I answer your question? Does that make sense? Kind of, sort of? Yeah. Yeah. We can talk more afterwards, too. Yeah. It's hard. You know why? Because people listening to the CD can't hear your questions. That's the hard part. And I don't have a mic to give you the mic. So they just hear me talking in response to your comments. And it's like, we don't hear her. What's she saying? So that's the hard part. Yeah. And if I had a mic, I'd give it to you. But yeah, there's just, we want to balance humility with slavery mentality. Amen. 2 Samuel 16. Okay, so now David's king. Saul's gone. Saul's dead. And the divided kingdoms come together. We got Israel and Judah coming together, so to speak, that, you know, the people were following Saul. Or I shouldn't say it that way. Saul's house and David's followers are now going to come together, okay? They all say, you know what, David, you're a king, you're the man of God, we're going to go with you, okay? Let's pick it up. David's on his way to do this, okay? I shouldn't say that. David has become king, and Saul's dead, and at this point, in chapter 16, Absalom is still trying to usurp the kingdom, okay? I was thinking about the next chapter we're going to get to. So here in chapter 16, verse 5, we're going to pick it up where Saul's house is kind of decimated. But understand this. David made a promise to Saul that he would not destroy his household. As was tradition back then, when the new king came to power, he'd kill all the sons because he didn't want a threat. But David promised to Saul that he would not destroy his household, which he did. He kept his word. Another reason he was king. Made a covenant with Jonathan. And so we got some of Saul's household still around, you know, with Mephibosheth and all this stuff. But here's one of his guys. Let's look at this. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man from the house of Saul, whose name is Shimei. Again, the son of Gera. He was one of Saul's household, who came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David. Now listen to this in verse 6. This just blows my mind. He threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people, and now listen to this, and all the mighty men who were at his right hand and his left. How many have read about David's mighty men? They're some bad dudes, okay? They're killing lions with their bare hands. They're defending a bean field with, you know, 300 Philistines, wipes them out. These are some bad dudes. And little Shimei is walking along, cursing the king, throwing stones and dust at him to these dudes. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't even curse King David, although he was a little guy. He was a mighty, I mean, he was fierce, right? And this Shimei is cursing the king and the mighty man and all of his servants. In verse 7, thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you're taken in your own evil, for you're a man of bloodshed. Now let me be very clear about this. When the devil, when a demon wants to really torment you, he will speak truth to you. And everything Shimei just said was absolutely true. You know, in 2 Chronicles, David was not allowed to build the temple. Do you know why God said you would? David said, Lord, I want to build you a temple. Do you remember why God said he couldn't build a temple? You're a man of bloodshed. Exactly what Shimei said. It was true. And Absalom was reigning. He had a following. You know, even though David was king, but so was Absalom trying to be king. David was a man of bloodshed. See, the enemy will speak truth to you. When the enemy tempted Jesus in Matthew 4, he spoke truth to him. He said, if you're the Son of God, remember he challenged his identity, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written of you. And he quotes Psalm 91, which was a verse for Jesus. It's also a word for us because we are in the Messiah. We're in him. So that's the Pauline revelation. We're in Christ. So every, you know, 2 Corinthians says every promise made to Jesus is made to us, right? All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. But that word was for Jesus. And he's quoting scripture to him. You know, the devil will quote scripture to you. He'll just quote it out of context and out of the right timing. So he says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written the angels of God will be given charge concerning you. So he spoke truth, but it was not the full truth at the right time, see? So he gets in here, and we talk about humility. Watch this. Now watch this. This is really amazing what David does. So Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, verse 9, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut his head off, which he legally could have. By the laws of Israel, he could have whacked his head off. Watch what David says. Then David said to Abishai and to his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Now, I don't think Saul would have responded the same way that David did. How about you? Verse 12, perhaps the Lord will look at my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing as it is this day. So what David is saying is, you know what? You know, maybe this is God. He didn't argue. He didn't defend himself. See, no rejection here. Rejection would have defended itself. It would have blamed somebody. Well, my Absalom, he's a rotten kid. Yeah, well, you were his dad, so, you know, careful there. You know, it's like when, you know, when a wife says, you're a rotten husband. Well, look who married me. You know, I mean, you got to be careful who you point your finger at. You know what I mean? But he didn't defend himself. He didn't blame anybody like Saul did. Remember Saul blamed the people? Okay? He didn't lie. He said, you know what? My own son who came out from my own loins. It's true. He didn't say, I'm not a man of bloodshed. Or he didn't say, well, the Lord told me to kill the Philistines. Didn't argue. He said, maybe this is God. He walked in an area of humility, not slop, you know, not groveling as a beggar, but he walked in humility, said, you know, leave him alone. He says, Abishai, his right-hand armor bearer, leave him alone. Don't kill him. Leave him alone. Now, that is a secure man. That is where I want to get to. How about you? Where someone can walk up and curse you and tell you about your own sin, which is true, and you go, you know what? You're right. And, you know, maybe the Lord's using you as an instrument of discipline, because God disciplines us. Right. Let's be careful about this. Hebrews 12. See, I have friends of mine in the grace camp, and I'm in the grace camp, okay, don't get me wrong, who's saying, well, no, it's a word of faith camp. It's all good. And if anything comes bad, it's the devil. Well, probably most of it, but there can be some of this can be the Lord. You know, if you're walking in habitual sin, God's going to have to get a hold of you somehow. I mean, my daughter, we struggle sometimes. She's very strong-willed. And then she's so stinking cute. I hate it. She's adorable, and she's so strong will. It's really hard to punish a cute little girl. Yeah. It is. Trust me. I know. You know, anybody got daughters here? It's hard, you know, right? But sometimes I have to, you know, do more than words. 8. I know. You got the baby fat still, the whole deal, you know? But sometimes God will jerk the slack out of you to get your attention if you're walking in just rebellion. Now, listen, if you're trying to serve God and you're getting beat up, probably not God. But if you've got an area where you're just not going to surrender, he disciplines those he loves. So there's a radical middle here. Amen? My concern for the seed of Abraham is I see you guys in the spirit. I'm not worried about a lot of unrepentant sin here. There might be some of you, but I want to get you more as sons and not intimidated and really enjoy your sonship. You're saying walking in greater authority. You know, if you've got habitual sin in your life, see your rabbi. Yeah. See, call your local rabbi. 1-800-Yeshua. I don't know. 1-800-DIAL-A-RABBI, you know, I don't know. So now watch the rest of this. Verse 13, 2 Samuel 16. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with him, and as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. I mean, can really get a picture here, guys. Cursed, threw stones, and cast dust on him. And David and his might, listen, you talk about a good leader. All of his men followed him, because none of the men broke out and killed him. All the men followed David. And he's throwing dirt and stone. Can you imagine? Okay, it's one thing to throw dirt and stones on me, but don't throw them on my kids, my family, and my friends. But he did. And they all were so in tune with David, their leader, they said, you know what? David's sin's my sin. It's called identificational repentance. It's in Daniel chapter 9. You can see that. And they're all walking along the hill, and he's throwing rocks. He's hitting them in the head with a rock. He's throwing dirt on them, and he's cursing them. And they're so secure, not just David, but he had a culture of knowing who they are in God. They had no retribution upon this little. This guy has no title. He's a nobody. You never read about him again. Oh, wait. Maybe you do. Let's go to chapter 22. Mr. Smarty Rabbi knows the Bible. Somebody knows the Bible. All right. 19, chapter 19. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 19. Yeah. Let's go three doors down. Okay. Hi. Oi. Three doors down, chapter 19. And we'll pick it up in verse 15. Let's go to verse 14. Do I hear 13? Going once, twice, so, no, 12. Verse 14. Thus he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man. So here we have the coming together of the kingdoms. I got ahead of myself before. So that they sent word to the king saying, return you and all your servants. So David's over here and Judah's over here. And the king then returned and came to as far as the Jordan. Okay? Now get the big scene. We got one group on one side of the river, one group on the other side of the river. And they've all said, you know what? We're all going to unite under David, right? But the one group on the other side of the river is the house of Saul. And who do you think is in the house of Saul? Our little friend Shimei. So, verse 16. Then Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. This ought to be interesting, huh? Then there was about 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they rushed to the Jordan before the king. I can just see him say, our old friend King David, you know. Their noses were so brown at this point. They were so, like, busted. See, they thought that Absalom's going to reign, the house of Saul will be restored, David's done, so they picked sides. Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, verse 18, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did on the day when the Lord my king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king would take it to heart, and I might add, and whack my head off. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Here's some humility. Therefore, behold, I've come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down and meet my lord the king. Now, whenever you get in these situations, I promise you, if it's not a human, there will be some little demon, the Abishai's of the world, who will say again, let me cut his head off, this dirty dog who cursed the king. There will be something in your either the demon of rejection that wants to take revenge, that wants to take a piece of flesh. Because rejection pushed you out of balance. And if you're not in balance with the love of the Father, you will have an Abishai around you. Look at this next verse. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, should not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. Now watch this. This is probably one of my favorite verses, top five in the whole Bible. I love this. Remember? Identity, value, purpose. Watch what David. This is why God said he's a man after my own heart, even though he murdered people, even though people died and adultery was public in front of the whole nation of Israel. This is why he could trust him. Then David said, what do I have to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that I am king? Whew! Do you get that? Do I not? This is not a slave who became king. This is not Proverbs 31. This is a king who became king. This is a son who became king, beloved. He said, should anybody put to death? Do I need any revenge? Do I not know that I am king over Israel today? The question is, Christian, do you not know who you are? Do you know that you're a son? Do you know that you're a king? Amen? Do you know? I mean, you know. Do you know in your heart of hearts that you're the beloved of God, the apple of his eye, the cherished, the consummation of the ages, to have sons? The whole point of this whole thing, this little mud ball spinning around his face, is for him to have sons, or sons and daughters if you want to be specific, but children, amen, who would reign with him. Not some little, oh God, please, but father. Hey, dad, how you doing? Hey, I need a new car today. I need a wife, need a husband. Glory, thank you, father. Whew, this is good. Now, I know you get discouraged. I know it's just not that easy. But it's a posture that's so easy to have faith when you're a son. Do you think my son is really worried about getting his next meal or getting clothes? I don't think so. Is there any doubt? Listen, every time I take my son shopping, Daddy, can I have a gift? Daddy, can I have a gift? Can I get a toy? Can I buy a toy? He just expects to get what he wants, and he should. I'd rather have to say, no, not, you know, let's get this back off, than say, well, I don't know. Have you earned it? Have you done enough? Mm-mm. Don't say that around my house. No, we're not working for Dad. We're not earning our keep. We're not a maid in the house. Well, if you do this, you get this. Uh-uh. That's working. If you this, then I'll give you a reward. Uh-uh. We don't do that. No, in fact, I like to bless my kids out of nowhere. Even, you know what, Susan and I do, intentionally, now you might think, you're nuts. Maybe this is why you got a problem with your daughter. But no, but we intentionally will bless them when they've been bad. We intentionally bless them when they've been bad. Now, somebody earlier, Terry, is that right? Terry, okay. I'm so glad you asked me this earlier. So what do you do? What do you do when you have a Christian who's living in sin? Not a non-Christian. Because Acts 17, Acts 2:38, what did Peter and Paul preach? Repent. Repentance. That means, the word, by the way, repent means to change your mind. That's what it means. Metanoia in the Greek. Meta, mind, noia, change. Yeah, there you go. So you might need to do that too. But if you got a Christian living in sin, here's the question, beloved, not just for your friend who's living in sin, but let me ask you a question. What's going to motivate you not to sin? What's that? The love of God. Ask yourself this question. What did God do to motivate us not to sin? Sent his son. God so loved, he gave. Romans 2:4 says this. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's right. Now, he's writing to Romans. He's writing to Christians here. He's not writing to non-Christians. Some non-Christians need to know about the love of God too. On the first date with my wife, I was finally got enough courage. I didn't ask her out on a date because I was so insecure on women. It was terrible. This was 13, 14 years ago, but I finally got her to come over. It's a long story, and she's sitting there, and I made dinner for her because she gave me a book of nutrition and the whole thing, and I'm making her dinner, and so we have dinner, and I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting across the table, I'm looking at her, and I begin to explain, you know, my calling in life. I'm in ministry, blah, 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 and stuff, so I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you died right now, where would you end up? And she looked at me as straight as an apple, and she said, I'd go to hell. Can I go to hell? I said, do you want to go to heaven? She said, yes. I said, do you want to know Jesus? She goes, yes, I do. She gave her heart to the Lord right there. Yeah. Awesome. And been an awesome woman of God ever since. Awesome. Anointed, called of God, anointed. Now, here's the deal, though. So, she didn't need to hear, repent, you horrible thing. She needed to know the hope of God, the love of God. But see, the next guy might need to, you don't need to repent. You need to get right with God. You're selfish, you know. So, everybody needs a different message. There's not one message that fits everybody. But what motivates a Christian that has the love of God in them, has the heart of God, has the Spirit of God in them? The Bible says it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The love of God is the accomplishment or fulfillment of wisdom. Amen? So God has chosen the motivator for you and I to be the love of God. Now, let me explain why David demonstrates this so well. We never see Saul worshiping God. But at Ziklag, when David was so threatened and his people were going to stone him, it says he went to God. He strengthened himself in the Lord. How do you think those psalms are written? Read the psalms. My enemies have hunted me. They surround me like bulls of Bashan. I mean, he pours his heart out to God. David did what I call divine transfer therapy. Psalm 27:10, write this down if you're taking notes. He said this. Now remember I talked, Psalm 27:10. Remember David's rejection with Jesse, remember that? Comes into the house, Saul's there, Samuel's there. Remember he feels totally rejected by his father, totally rejected by his brothers, totally rejected by his king. In Psalm 27:10, David pens these words, probably right after he was anointed as king. You know what it says? My father and mother have forsaken me. But, now here's the difference between Saul and David. But the Lord will take me up. See, he found the Father. He found the Father. Now that phrase, the Lord will take me up, is to a shepherd's language, it's a Hebrewism, but the picture is, because you know, as you probably taught, that Hebrew is a picture language, right? But it's the picture of a shepherd picking up a little kid lamb. Not the broken leg over the shoulder. It's picking up a little, the Lord will take me up, if you search that out. See, he knew that when his heart was broken, utterly rejected by his father, and his mother, we don't even know who his mother was, but he says, she rejected me. He said, the Lord will take me up. See, he did what some of you need to do who've never had a father. You've never known the love of a father. You may have had a father, but you've never known the affirmation of a father. You know who James Robeson is? You know the man of God? Yeah. Never had a dad. My best friend out in New Jersey, Craig Fassler, never had a dad. He said, Anthony, I've never heard my father say, nice catch, good throw, well done, good grades. Never heard that. But he found the Father. He said, the Lord will take me up. And what's that? And a mother, absolutely. And I'm not denigrating the mother's role. I'm just focusing on the father, okay? Because his mother became an awesome woman that took care of him, okay? And women can step in there. But let me just say this in balance to that. We still need the Father, Abba, to give us the stamp of approval that only men can give. Men are different than women. Not better, different. Not better, different. You understand? That's why in John 14, when Jesus is leaving, and he said, I'm going away. And they said, where are you going? He goes, well, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And then Philip comes up and he says this in verse 9. Show us the Father. And I'm thinking, if I was Jesus going, what do we mean show us the Father? But see, he had showed them so much that he had lived such a life that was Father-oriented. It's almost like Jesus was a pass-through. A pass-through. Jesus was just sort of there like a gate. Well, he said, I'm the gate in John 10. But the point is, Philip somehow caught from Jesus that the Father was so important. He said, Jesus, don't go away yet. Show us the Father. And then here's the rest of the verse. And it is enough for us. David said, my father and mother forsaking me, but the Lord will take me up. You, every one of us, have got to make the transition to where we get fathered. And if you can't get fathered by your earthly father, you need to be fathered by your heavenly father. Oh, huge, huge, yeah. She's saying it's important for women to have a father figure. Absolutely. I guarantee you there's not a, you want to know a truth? You know, Minnesota is the number one state that pimps come to look for girls to take to prostitution. Did you know that? You know where they go? They go to small towns in rural Minnesota. Iowa's number two. They find sweet, innocent girls, and the first thing the pimp asks the girl, where's your father? I watched an interview with a former Las Vegas pimp on a TV. He became a Christian. And the first thing they asked him, where's your dad? See a little girl walking around, see some girls out in the playground, hanging out, going to a theater. You know, teenage girls going to the mall. They come up, hey girl, how you doing? Where's your dad? Don't have a daddy. Bingo. And they start buying them things. They start doing things for them. And they find out they have a father, and they become a sugar daddy father. They don't even have to try to have sex with him right away. They begin to be nice to him first. Yeah. And then, because they want to be that, they want to fulfill a role that she's desperately looking for love.
And in that relationship, he's called Daddy.
Yeah. He takes on that name. Oh, yeah. That's not an accident here. See, the human heart, and again, ladies, don't hear that. I'm not saying that you are not vitally important. Don't hear that. I'm just saying that there's something about the affirmation of a father. Right. That only, you know, God can do. But God can do that. And women can do a lot. But that's why we have a heavenly Father. We have a Lord, Lord Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. He's, you know, Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit is Lord too. We know that. But the Father is different. So let me just tell you about let me get down to brass tacks here. I didn't have much of a father. So here I am, years ago when I began to get this, I said, well, Lord, okay, David said, my father and mother forsaken me, Lord will take me up. I go, so every morning when I pray, I commune with the Lord. I'm kind of a seer, but you can all do this. We're going to do this in a minute. And I close my eyes, and I just let, you know, Jesus usually comes in from the right, upstairs in out of the bathroom area. I'm not sure what that's about, but he comes over to my right, and he'll sit down, and we'll talk, and we'll sit, and he'll lay with me, or he'll sit down by the bed, and we'll just talk. But then I said one time, I said, you know, Lord, I need to be fathered. I realized I had never been fathered. And I said, how is this going to work? I mean, what am I going to do now? I mean, Jesus, you're 33 and a half. Right? I mean, he's not 2,000 years old with a white beard down to the floor. I mean, I'm saying he's eternally 33 and a half. He's got dark hair. He's a young man. He's a young man, okay? So I said, okay, Lord, what are we going to do here? And so I said, Father, show me the Father. Just like Philip, you know, he said, show me the Father. Of course, Jesus said to him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How could you say? That's a whole other teaching. But anyway, so what happened to me is Jesus began to come into the room with me and commune with me. But after I prayed that prayer, he began to have a different spirit about him. It was, he actually had a little more gray hair, actually, and looked a little bit older, but still not like, I'm 52, so he wasn't older than me, per se. But there was a whole nother heart and spirit about him. It was like the fatherly wisdom was there. It was like the it was different than my Lord, it was my Savior. It was my Father, the Counselor. It was the Father that I could say, Lord, how do I be a better husband? Tell me, how do I be a better father to my kids? It changed the whole dynamic of our relationship. So I literally, because I commune with my seeing, with my spirit, you call it your imagination, it's your spirit. I commune with him every day. And some days I say, Lord Jesus. And some days I say, Father, I need to be with the Father for today. See? And it really happens that way. Okay? Well, that's right. That's part of his title. You know, Abba Father. You know, so he is, you know, our Father. Even in Isaiah, they said, you know, I'm a father to Israel. Okay? So, I mean, you know, that's God's a father. Okay? And, you know, I know a lot of New Age people say, well, he's the mother God. And you say, well, no, I'm sorry. That's just not the scriptures. I got to stick with this. Amen? So, I want you to see the contrast. So, what made the difference with David and Saul, and you know this from reading the Psalms, is that David worshiped God and communed and he let himself be fathered by God. That's all he had, beloved. He had to be fathered by God. Amen? And you and I need to make that transition. Now, we're going to, because of time here, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have some prayers, and we're going to do some ministry time. And then we're going to move into the last little bit of teaching here. But has this made sense so far? Is this helpful? Okay? Any real quick questions that I left you with? Because I know I go fast. I apologize. I'm trying to cram six teachings into three. Any questions at all before we break? No? Okay. All right. Good.